1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends, we love because he first loved us. That was the summary of last week's message and our treatment of the first of three points, the enabler of love, where the church finds her mission and strength. This morning we look at the other two points, the deceiver of love, how the church corrupted herself then and today, and finally, the follower of love, what the church must do in her present reformation. In the historic Protestant Reformation, we had what really was essentially deception spotters, men who searched the scriptures faithfully to determine if the proclamations of Rome were truly in accord with God's word. And if not, these reformers challenged Rome, the church at Rome. The key themes expressed in Paul's epistle to the Romans, no less, became central in many a debate. Now, when it comes down to spotting deception, when you are not sure if something is entirely orthodox, apply one of John's if tests. An if test. For example, verse 20 reads, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, beloved, so that your mind intellectually accepts Christ and your heart passionately receives him and trusts him completely, and then out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks accordingly, according to that which is now your mental assent and that which your heart responds. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And this can be said for the unbeliever, but this way, if the Holy Spirit has not opened your eyes so that your mind shuns Christ and your heart refuses him, then out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will also speak, but it will speak evil. The difference between the two is a matter of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who bears or does not bear witness of God's word upon the heart of man. A believer speaks Christ and acts like Christ, though imperfectly because of sinful nature. But nonetheless, there is a true correspondence between word and deed that exists in the believer. And that's not true with the unbeliever, the non-believer. But John's concern here immediately in our text is about the deceiver of love, the individual who claims to speak Christ but does not act like Christ. Again, it is that disunity between word and deed that John is wanting us to see by examining ourselves. Something the Roman church hierarchy, the clergy of the 16th and 17th centuries did not do. The deceiver of love, beloved, claims to love the unseen. I love God. I love the unseen. Even if he does not love the seen, that is, the visible church. And John is telling us that it is absolutely impossible to do because the love of the Father makes us love his image. And our brother and sister in the Lord through Christ bear that restored image of him. We are to love one another because we are bearing the image of God because of the work of Christ. As Romans 8:29 states, we know Romans 8:28 really well, right? I think most of us have that committed to memory, but 8:29 is also a jewel, as is all of Scripture, and states this: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, Christ is the firstborn, right? Because we've been adopted into the family of God, Christ, in this sense, in a real sense, is our brother. And since we are conformed to the image of the Son, which bears the image to the Father, we can now view each other as restored image bearers, though we still sin. Thus, if we do not love each other, knowing that we are the restored image bearers of God, then how can you claim that you love him and not love his adopted children? Your faith siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. How can that be so? In 1971, Hasbro's Play School division began making a toy that would sweep the industry by storm. They called it Weebles. Weebles. And maybe you might have had one as a kid. I had a Weeble. And Weebles were these egg-shaped characters with the weight placed at the bottom. So when pushed, they would never completely go down. You might remember the advertising catchphrase, right? Weebles wobbles, but they don't fall down. Now here's the point. For a toy to be a true Weeble, it must take the form of a Weeble. And the test is to knock it down and to see if it comes up. To be a loving Christian, as if loving ever needed to qualify a Christian, we need to take the form of a Christian, right? And the form of a Christian is one who loves. And the test is to see if the Christian truly loves his brother or sister, even when that person is being tested by a difficult person. And in his loving us, please understand, in God's loving us, he transformed us so that we are capable of loving one another, and we should desire to love each other. In this regard, we cannot help ourselves because we are children of God. We quickly excuse offenses if they're small. We embrace each other. We forgive each other. We love each other because we are the loving children of God. And God is that loving God. And we've been given the righteousness of Christ, which through his imputation has dramatically altered our spiritual DNA of sorts, so that our new spiritual genetic makeup includes the presence of Christ. We have the residency of the Holy Spirit within us. That's no small point. Now, I don't want to stretch the metaphor too far, but in the end, the changed person in Christ is just that, a changed person in Christ. because of the Gnostic and ascetic heresies of the day, we've touched on this in the past, there existed people in the church who claimed to love Christ, but did not love his people so much. They did not love anything that was physical because in their theology, the physical was evil, so they threw their hearts, their love towards the spiritual attainment that would be received only by personal revelation. You only get this special wisdom through personal revelation. And the result was that the humanity of Christ was denied. This is huge. The humanity of Christ was denied. This was the context of John's day, by the way. And a love and a service for God's people were also incredibly diminished. People of God, we need to be careful that the doctrines we hold, however true they are, do not compromise our love for God's people, that we don't love our Reformed faith more than we love people of faith. In the Reformed Church, the danger has always been intellectualizing the faith, becoming smarter in the Bible, embracing pet theologians, going to conferences and saying, look at what I got, buying lots of books, and building up our own personal libraries, and all this sometimes at the expense of loving a brother and a sister in the church. We can see this by observing the myriad of splintered camps within Reformed faith, and every one of these camps are defined by their particular nuancing of Reformed dogma. But are these camps ever defined by the love for the brethren? So what do we do? What do we do? We have the true faith. We have the Orthodox faith. We know God's word as God's word. Now, what do we do with that? Well, this brings us to our final point. The follower of love, what the church must do in her present reformation. Our love for each other, or our love to each other, is a response to God's love to us, for us. It is a response that is not optional. Hence, John writes in verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love his brother, which also includes sister, right? Now keep in mind, you are reading an epistle that was not originally divided by chapter and verse as we have our Bibles today. John's words at the close of chapter 4 flow into what he's saying in the first three verses of chapter 5. Sometimes the uninspired subheadings in our Bibles can be a bit of a disservice. Depending on your version, the subheading of chapter 5 may read, overcoming the world, faith in the Son of God, obedience by faith, and others along those lines. The potential problem with such subheadings is that they seem to cut off the flow of previous thought. Here, John is not finished with his doctrine of love. He's not starting a brand new thought, as sometimes those chapter divisions lead us to believe, but continues to make a series of connections in that spiraling fashion that he employs in this epistle. In verse 1, he connects believers that hold that Jesus is the Christ with being born of God. And those who are born of God is that the sons and daughters adopted by the faith through the work of Christ love the Father. They love the Father. You see, you cannot be born of God in the adoptive sense and not love him. That makes no sense at all. Because only those who are adopted through the blood of Christ can and do love God, love the Father. If you do not love him, you're simply not born of him. And therefore, you cannot possibly hold to the belief that Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh to save us. Now, there are, as I said last week, there are pretenders in the church. There are those who say they love God. They believe in the Bible and they dutifully darken the doors of whatever church fellowship they attend, but they don't love the people. They might be nice to a person who sits next to him or her in the pew, but that's the extent of it. So we're hearing echoes of doctrine that John has expounded on before, but formulated here in this way so we understand the hinging of these truths. John does a service for the church by connecting truths and not isolating them. Again, the apostolic church was fighting against heresies which discounted the humanity of Christ, but and ultimately the way in which we are saved, and that's the big thing here. You're not saved through Gnosticism. You're not saved through docetic thoughts. For many in that day held that knowledge is gained by supernatural means, and that was your ticket into heaven. Some believe today your ticket into heaven is just gracing the door, coming to church, right? Coming to worship, sitting down, hearing what the preacher has to say, and then doing your duty, and then the rest of the day and week is simply yours. Is that not a throwback to that dualism? To the sacred and the secular, which we often point to the church at Rome as that which they believe and propagate, but that which we sometimes do in our lives? And while there are other Christians, those who live this way believe that the real Christians were the ones who supposedly rejected the physical body, including the body of Christ, since the physical is bad and only the spirit is good. And you could translate that different today and put it this way. My faith is only so good as that time that I put in to worship. And so I do it and then I'm done. John is sensing this permeation of this error into the church and labors to connect biblical truths in a very meaningful and practical way. That is why he connects belief in Christ as the God-man, so that we do uphold his humanity as we uphold his divinity. The one person with two natures, divine and human, to bring born to the being born of God, to the love of the Father, and to this our message. It all connects. Because if you deny the humanity of Christ, why should you then love one another? You don't deny. If you accept his humanity as his divinity, then you should, as John is pointing out, love each other. For everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's what John is saying. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And this is the commandment of love and why we must be followers of love properly understood. Now, this has big ramifications for the church. This is huge. Churchmen who love the doctrines of the Bible with historic Reformed theology, with church history, must be careful that they don't minimize their love and duty to their faith siblings. Well, we're the Reformed Church. We got it right. Everybody else got it wrong. There are some who believe that way. There are some who think their particular denomination is number one. And everything else, every other denomination or federation is second to who they are or who or what the denomination is. Historically, what precipitated the Protestant Reformation and the deforming of the church isn't that men love their doctrines over the saints, but men loved their private interpretation of biblical doctrines. And to the extreme, those who don't love the body of believers tend not to love anything that has to do with the true Christ or the body. That can be said of the church at Rome that stole from people, that made people pay for their penance. John is writing to the church about the importance of the saints loving one another in the church. John is not speaking in this text about loving your neighbor per se, but about loving your Christian brother and your sister, your sibling in Christ. Let's address these faith siblings for just a moment. A blended family is a label given to a unit of individuals who've been brought together because perhaps of death or divorce or adoption, but not by mere blood. Now look at the genealogy of Christ. We have one gospel account that opens with that. Look at these ancestors. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became estranged from God. No longer was he a true child of God, though he was created by God. His sin took away that which made him like God. In Adam's sin, he lost a lot. He lost original righteousness. He lost original knowledge. Through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the redeemed man, is restored in his relationship to the Heavenly Father. And here comes the blending part. We all come from different places and are coming to know, receive, and trust Christ. And this is nothing new. In Galatians 3:8, we find the promise given to the Gentiles. We all here have different backgrounds. We have different struggles. And we may be in different points in our sanctification. But we have been brought together by Christ, who is the source of our unity, the purpose of our assembly. Of course, we're not blended in the sense that we hold different beliefs. No, we hold the Scriptures as our ultimate authority of faith and life. But our blending only refers to our former selves. And the point that needs to be made here is that in any blended family that strives for unity struggles in that endeavor. We all struggle with this. But do not sacrifice biblical doctrine for the love of man. But also do not sacrifice your love for your sibling in Christ in your individual, your personalized pursuit of God's word, because your pursuit will be misguided. Loving God, beloved, loving God means to be identified with Him and to all who are in Him. Now, in our sin, we're not always going to agree, and that's obviously apparent in the multitudes of denominations. The Reformed Church at large is quite deft at fine-tuning its acceptance and practice of biblical doctrine, and it's becoming increasingly polarized within itself. And this is because the love the saints have for each other seems to depend on their mutual acceptance of things like the frequency of the Lord's Supper, the qualifying admission to the table, the effectual application of baptism, covenantal awareness, high church liturgics, and so on. The list can go on and on and on. And I'll love you as long as you completely agree with how I understand these doctrines. If you're on the same page as I, then I will accept you. The ancient church, the medieval church, the church during the Reformation and the church today, have always been busying itself in determining who the real Christian is. That was very true in John's day. Who is the real Christian? Will the real Christian please stand up? And sadly, it's still happening today. Extra confessional or doctrinally nuanced burdens on the saints that are not biblically warranted are applied. In other words, if you don't believe this as I interpret it, you must not be a Christian as I am one. It's a sad day in any church when the litmus test for orthodoxy for a believer's faith is not the Word of God as the Word, but one's own personal interpretation of that word. The Roman church did that once and failed miserably. Did it more than once, still doing it. But Reformed churches can be seen doing this as well. So what does all this have to do with our text? Plenty. Beloved, in any consistory, there's not always going to be complete consent, complete agreement on the small stuff. But the health of any congregation that endeavors to be faithful unto Christ depends on its unity regarding the important doctrines of Scripture and the expression of love for each other. And if we're not going to be that, then there's no purpose in our existing as a church plant. If people can't see that we love our doctrine and we love you as well. How do we know that we are all children of God? Well, John tells us in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Children of God, may we be known for our love for each other, even when we have our sibling fights, because we love God. And in the end, we want to obey His commandments. We recognize each other as made in His glorious image, restored in Christ. So let's not be deceived. Let's not look at anything else but that which He has given us. We love because He first loved us. True reformation in any era begins with a working out of faith in love that comes from the Father, modeled by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.